Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We ought not be surprised that the superficial reading of this morning's epistle lesson might prompt someone to precipitate a theological controversy all over again, reviving the age-old line that good works are necessary to salvation. Rather than take a break at this point, rush to the exit for our detentment system to go back and read the formula conquered Article 4 again, against the majoristic controversy, we can stay put. And for the next few moments, reflect for a bit on the relationship of faith and work, on their role, and their importance. With an eye toward an example that today's gospel lesson also points to, James makes it clear that work requires faith. There is no way around it. But the relationship is misunderstood in several ways. Some think that special works are required. They are demanded. Supposedly sacred work to augment, to finish one's faith, to supplement one's belief, so that the faith is made perfect and good. See this paragraph of Fermata, the line, right? Faith formed by love. And so some would prescribe a special regimen. Others would see the world, an environment, an atmosphere believed to be more God-pleasing in the context in which they find themselves normally. Of course, that is God-pleasing by their definition. There is a long and accepted tradition of being moved by contemptimundi, by contempt of the world, as it is called. Luther and the Reformers understood that, but they took a different turn, saying that proper contempt for the world is not flight from the world, which is after all God's good creation, which he has said, but rather it is involvement in the world, using that which God sets before us in times of sorrow and times of joy, taking up the responsibility, pursuing the vocations which God establishes, using the world in spite of sin and to spite the devil, even as creation groans awaiting its final deliverance. So contempt for the world is not flight to some self-defined faith by some self-defined regimen, in effort to find spiritual isolation or change of law. That's an error. It's called to many people when compounded by having the audacity to claim salvific merit, for that which they themselves have prescribed and then perceived. Rather, proper contempt is tending to the past, making the effort. That's the truth. That comes from the very. And then we let God decide how best to bless, how best to arrange the outcome. And this understanding can arise from a confusion of what has been termed private and public justification. There was an old 19th century dogmatician, a man named Edward Troyes, who wrote a book called "To the Assertive and the Kindred for God." T.P.H. has it back in the heritage series in translation, "The Justification of the Sinner Before God." In that book, back in our chapter, the author makes it abundantly clear what the difference is between private and public justification. And both are quite necessary. Faith produces in God's gracious promises. Faith saves in the eyes of God who reads the heart. That's private. But before others, the man of faith is justified publicly by work. That is, faith's presence is seen by others. It is a witness. Even here, though, the sense is passive. For the believer is justified publicly. He is not the author, but rather the conduit through whom God works. As God moves the will of the man of faith, so that he is glorified in all that is done and in what the world sees. Then all which is not sin, prompted by the old Adam, is an act of faith. It is a good work. A much better definition than trying to set up special needs. It all sounds so easy, doesn't it? So cut and dry sometimes so antiseptic, so textbook like. But it's very practical. We need only look at the New Testament account, see the gospel lesson to which we've been reading several days, to look at Peter and to see how practical it is. Practice speech, the saying goes. But not so in these gospel lessons. So we know what happened to Peter. He followed from afar, entered into the high priest's court, and then was put to the test. And when the chips were down, Peter did not answer with a word. He held his tongue. Talk would not have been cheap for him. It could well have cost him his life. Pure silence was cheap. And at this point, they say inwardly, yes, but that will not happen to me. But we must beware, for our resolution, while admirable, also can set us up for fall. For confidence in our efforts, with an emphasis on the we shall not let that happen, this making us the author of the work, is if we could preserve our salvation. And then we can go back to the formula, back to Article 4, which rather neatly tells us that not only do we not earn our salvation through our work, but furthermore, it is an illusion to say that good works are necessarily done by me to preserve my salvation. The Holy Spirit does that. For it is he who guides and keeps me in the one true faith. Quote out of 39. So how then do we view someone such as Peter? The light of the epistle lesson from James. Well, we can look at such a person first as an example of how the old Adam always seems to rise up. In the failure of one such as Peter, we see our own failure, and then comes the law of the cross. But salvation does not depend upon Peter's doing work or upon our doing work. Rest from the grace of God given to this became. That's the gospel. Understand here rightly what is going on. For someone such as Peter, salvation does not hinge upon his answers when he's finally put to the test. His denial, per se, does not exclude him from salvation, but rather a lack of faith with. His denial is really witness, a moment's expression of unfaith. But even were he to answer with a resounding yes when the time comes, he would not have secured, he would not have preserved his salvation. That rather would have been giving an indication of the hope that was in him. Fortunately, we know that the Spirit drove home the one. Peter repented. He would be privately restored. He would be forgiven. For he, like we, came to the path that Christ died. And therefore, through faith, we can grasp the gracious promises of God and be forgiven. We are forgiven. Christ died for Peter and he died for us. And that's really what matters. Fortunately, we know that Peter also had a second chance. So even if he could publicly deny, he would later publicly confess. And Christ would publicly destroy him by the future. We must watch that work become a wall, a kind of security net, which we would build, something which we have to do, rather than something which we want to do. The difference is important. So here we have an ontological relationship, faith and work. It's understood by Luther's image, really by the psalmist's image. But the tree planted by the river of waters that brings forth its fruit, and its leaf is not withered. No one can bully fruit from the tree. It simply springs forth. So now we know that planted by the old Adam, we can turn to the law as a kind of benevolent guide. And yet, beware lest we detach the prescription from faith planting. We thank God that our salvation depends not on our coming through in the crisis, lest we stand finally out in the courtyard and say nothing, but upon Christ having come through death and prayer for us. He who confesses me before the men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And he who denies me, him will I also deny. The words of Christ are blunt. But here is no quid pro quo based on our initiative. We make no deals. We try nothing from Christ with words, mouths, or even high thoughts. The fact is that he confesses us because we can confess him because we have been given faith. That makes the difference. Carpe diem, says the proverb, seize the day. It's a maxim that Jesus, at least as often as we come into unison, by the door over here from the academic club. By the day, it says, even as the sands and the hourglass run on. Jesus uses not inferior failing to secure or failing to preserve our salvation through work, for then we surely have lost it even before the clock would have to take off. Rather, let us grasp it soberly and enjoy, making use of our time. So when we live in faith, from its flame our work shine forth, that all may see the reason for the hope that is in us. And honor the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.